Scripture reading, dear congregation, comes from 1 Thessalonians, and I'll be reading chapter 1. This is God's holy word. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, excuse me. To the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. I will be focusing this message especially in verses 3 and 4. It's such a rich passage, but we will be taking in context everything that has been mentioned in this chapter. And so, friends, we need some context here. Paul and his missionary team arrived to Thessalonica in year 50. This city was a city with a lot of history. The city of Thessalonica had been founded by Cassander, one of Alexander's army officers, who chose that name, the name for that city, after his own wife's name. Thessalonica had a privileged location for commercial purposes. It had a natural seaport and the main road between Rome and the east went just through this city. In other words, Thessalonica was like the New York or like the Chicago of those days. Or I should say the Quito, Ecuador of those days too. Thessalonica, just like any large and commercial city in the world, was the home of different nationalities and religions. Not only Greeks and Romans lived there, but also Jewish people. And all these peoples practiced their own beliefs, their own customs. These practices were pagan in nature, contrary to their religion that the true God has revealed to us in His Word. Yet it is to these pagan and sinful people and place that God, in His sovereign will, sent His missionaries and His gospel. The book of Acts in chapter 17 tells us more about how the gospel arrived to this place. Dr. Luke tells us that during Paul's second missionary journey along with Silas, Timothy, and himself, sailed from Asia into Europe following the calling of God. After staying for some time in Philippi, they finally arrived to this place, Thessalonica. Once there, the Apostle Paul found a synagogue. Little children, do you remember what a synagogue is? A synagogue was the place where Jewish people worshipped God. In that place, Paul preached the gospel as it was his custom. The result was that some Jews believed in the gospel. They believed in Christ. Some others didn't. A large number of God-fearing Greeks believed, including some prominent women, as the Bible tells us. Paul preached the gospel, and God brought people to faith, to love, and hope. Or I should say, true faith, true love, and true hope. That was the beginning of the church in Thessalonica, this sinful and pagan place. It was not long before the Jewish opposition arose. The missionaries were falsely accused by the magistrates of defying the Caesar's decrees and preaching Jesus as king. Paul and Silas had to leave the city because of the persecution and established temporarily in Berea. Later, the Jewish persecution would even follow them to this place, to Berea, forcing Paul to go or leave to Athens. Once there, Paul worried about the situation of this new church. As an apostle, as a pastor, he was thinking, what's going to be the future of these new believers in Thessalonica? So he decides to send Timothy and check on them, check on this new church, and assess the situation there. Timothy comes back and meets Paul in Corinth, informing him that the gospel that Paul had preached had and was still bearing fruit. Regardless of the circumstances being faced, the preached gospel of Christ had changed the pagan Thessalonians into people of true faith, true love, and true hope. And that's the theme of this passage, dear friends. And I want to consider it with 3 points. Again, the theme is the preached gospel of Christ changed the pagan Thessalonians into people of faith, love, and hope. And we have 2 points. The first one is the fruit of that change, the fruit of that faith, love, and hope, which is work, labor, and endurance. And the second point is the assurance of that change, God's loving election. So let's start with the first one. The fruit of that change, work, labor, and endurance. The Thessalonians had their own works of faith before the gospel arrived. The Thessalonians, for instance, believed in many kinds of gods. They worshiped the stars, they worshiped the sun, they worshiped the moon. You could even find Egyptian statues over there. They also believed in Zeus and Hera and Poseidon, among many other false deities. For Greek-Roman paganism, God was not transcendent, but only immanent. That means, especially little children, that they thought that God was not different than men. Rather, they thought that creation in itself was God. In consequence, they worshiped things and other people as well, including themselves and their own desires. People at that time wanted what was then called the Pax Romana. The Roman peace was supposed to bring bread and circus for everyone. Prosperity and entertainment was at the center of their faith. Immorality was present in every kind of form. There was a huge movement similar to what we would call feminism now. Alternative sexuality was being practiced. There was a huge spread of adultery as a common practice. There was a reduction of the birth rate. Divination was found everywhere among many other pagan practices. But friends, the gospel changed that. In verses 2 and 3, Paul gives thanks to God for the Thessalonians' work produced by faith. Paul gives thanks to God because it is God's gospel and spirit that brought about this new birth and change in the hearts of those who believed in this pagan and sinful city. God had given faith to these new believers, and that changed them. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." In consequence, the Thessalonians were not looking for prosperity and entertainment or immoral lives anymore, but they got actively involved with the spread of the gospel, as we read here. We're told in the last verses that they abandoned every kind of idolatry. In light of verses 6 through 10, we see that one of the Thessalonians' work of faith was not only to become imitators of the missionaries and of the Lord, of course, but also they became models to the unbelievers. They abandoned their false gods and became worshipers of the living and true God, even in the midst of persecution. And at that time, that meant death. Their witness, we read, caused a strong impact on other unbelieving people. What we need to understand and believe, dear congregation of Christ, is that the gospel preached is the one that brings about change in people through His Spirit, God's Spirit. New York, Chicago, and Lynwood, and Quito, Ecuador, and any other place in the world needs the gospel of Christ. Only through it, people can be changed in order to bring about the works that glorify our Father in heaven. We all need that gospel preached over and over. And so, friends, let me challenge you a little bit. How are your works of faith? What works are your faith? What works is your faith producing in your hearts, in your lives? I know that we all confess Christianity here, and that we would say, "No, I don't have any kind of idol." That happens, you know, only down there, deep down in the jungles of Ecuador, maybe, or in Africa. But what about those idols of comfort? What about those idols of entertainment? How do you react when things get out of your control? How do you react when you want comfort after you have worked so many hours and your children and wives or wife ask for attention? What about that time you spend on watching sports and watching TV? Nothing wrong with that in themselves. But what happens when you're neglecting to spend time with your family because you are spending all that time doing some other kind of things? Those are also idols. And friends, none of us is perfect. The Thessalonian church was not perfect either. And so that is why we need to hear the gospel every Sunday, calling us to believe in the true and living God. And we need to repent of those idols of the heart. Jesus Christ has to be at the center of our heart and our affections. Every thought, every action has to be filtered by this gospel so that our works are those that glorify the Father in heaven in thankfulness for what he has done in our behalf. Furthermore, we also need to imitate the example of the Thessalonians. Their new faith produced in them a desire to reach out. It created an effort born of faith to witness to the unbelieving world, even in the midst of persecution. And so, friends, we're also called to joyfully participate with the preaching ministry throughout the world. Of course, not all of us are ministers of the word, but we can certainly help to bring about this great and joyful ministry of bringing the word of God to pagan places. For instance, my own city is a reflex of Thessalonica. Quito is a city highly influenced by modernity and pagan faith. People look after bread and circus just like the Roman world did. The faithful preaching of the gospel is very much needed there. And so, friends, as an application point, I want to really encourage you, first of all, to pray for God to send the gospel, not only to Quito, but to any other place in the world where the gospel is not being preached. Paul also tells us that the Thessalonians showed a labor prompted by love. Roman understanding of love was not Christian. What do I mean by that? Thessalonians were used to the eros, in Greek, eros kind of love. That kind of love works basically based on merit. In other words, for the Thessalonians, love was something that you need to earn with your deeds. I love you only if you love me first. I will be nice to you only if you are nice to me first. That was the understanding of love for the Thessalonians before the gospel arrived there. But that is not God's way of love, is it, dear church? God loves by pure and sheer grace. He has loved us sinners who have fallen short many times just by the pure affection of His will. We have not done anything good in order to win His favor. And the same thing happened with the Thessalonians. They were dead in their sins and trespasses, and God, out of pure love, sent His missionaries to share the gospel with them and gave to them faith and repentance. On the other hand, the agape, in Greek, kind of love, is costly. It is painful. It is hard. We find the best example of this kind of love in the fact that God sent His only begotten Son in order to save His church. He condemned His own Son for our sins in order to save the church. And that is exactly how we are called to love. Christian love is not only a feeling that appears in the heart. Christian love is difficult. It is hard. Christians are called to love the unlovable ones. God's love is a love that loves the ones who do not deserve to be loved. That is the way the Thessalonians learned. They were willing to give their own possessions and lives for the sake of the gospel, and God's unknown elect people in Achaia and Macedonia, just like Paul and his missionary team did. Why? Why would anybody be willing to love like that? Well, the only possible answer is that only someone who has received that kind of love will be able to offer it for others. Only someone who finds ultimate joy in loving like that will be able to share it in the same way. And then again, here comes the challenge for all of us. How is our love doing these days? How are we loving? Are we loving our wives only when they do what we tell them to do? Is it hard to love? And dear church, it is hard to love. The agape kind of love loves the ones who do not deserve it. Do you love your family, your husbands, by pure grace? Or do you love your husband because he does what you expect him to do? And brothers and sisters, we all need to repent because none of us has done it. We need of Christ every day. If your way of love is the Eros kind of way, we need to come to Christ in faith, in repentance, and be renewed by His Spirit. And friends, mission work has a lot to do with that kind of love. Paul did not know the Thessalonians. In fact, he did not even want to go there. Remember the story in Acts? He wanted to go to Asia. It was the Spirit that showed him to go to Europe. It was not part of his plans. But once God revealed to Paul of his desire to bring the gospel to Thessalonica, Paul was obedient and brought the gospel by pure love for them, these people that he didn't even know, empowered by the Spirit. And friends, we should do the same. There are many ways of doing this, and I'm not saying that you should do it only for Ecuador, but we do have a great opportunity here to bring the Reformed faith to Ecuador, and you can partner. There's really no logical reason for doing this other than the pure kind of love of God. You don't know these people. The preacher who will be going there does not know the people who will eventually come to church. Just like Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:14, we should say that Christ's love compels us. There's really no other reason. The greatest privilege and act of love, brothers and sisters, is to bring the gospel to the unbelieving world, imitating the missionary zeal of our Lord and His apostles and missionaries. The last evidence that the Thessalonians had been regenerated by the Holy Spirit through the gospel is their endurance is inspired by hope. For Greek-Roman pagan thought, hope was a matter of the here and now. For the Thessalonians, life had to be lived well here and now. For pagan thought, heaven is here and everyone had access to it as long as the right deeds were done. The gospel, on the other hand, teaches a different reality. This world is not the Christian's home, because, as Paul says in Philippians 3:20, our citizenship is in heaven. Christians are pilgrims in this world. Our best life will be lived in the perfection of the new heavens and the new earth, with resurrected bodies in glory. That is our hope. And the Thessalonians came to understand this. They left their pagan thought and deeds and placed their hope in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 10 tells us. They understood that they were sinners and that they were under the wrath of God because of their sin. They understood that they needed a Savior desperately. The gospel taught them that Jesus Christ was the Savior that they needed. He is the Son of God who had died on the cross for their sins, making satisfaction to the Father. But not only that, Jesus also rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is sitting at the right hand of the Father, and He will come back for His church. The Thessalonians' hope, dear friends, was set on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and in their eternal future with Him in resurrected bodies. And that, dear friends, is our hope as well. If we're honest, dear friends, our works of faith and our labor of love often fails. Yet, no one can take hope from us. I don't know, most of you, I don't know what you are going through during this time. Perhaps you are struggling with lack of health. Perhaps you don't have a job and you're unable to provide. Perhaps you're struggling with money. Perhaps your children have left the faith. Perhaps you struggle with anxiety, depression, doubt. I don't know. But we know this. You have a Savior that will come one day to bring the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, where you will live in perfection and your suffering will end. That is exactly why we can persevere and endure just like the Thessalonians did in the midst of fierce persecution. That same hope that the gospel has offered to us is the one that we want to share to others. Again, my people have been convinced that education, success, money, things, pleasure, cars, houses, and soccer are the chief end of men. Hope for them is just going to a stadium and see your team win some kind of game. And nothing wrong with soccer. I really like it. And friends, the reality is that most of the people in this planet live hopeless lives. And in a way, worse than that, most of these people are condemned to face the imminent judgment of Christ without a Savior. Shouldn't we get involved in mission work? We see, friends, that love, that faith, love, and hope produce an outcome. And those are the evidences of the transformation that the gospel through the Spirit produces in the heart. Now the second point. The ultimate source of that change is God's loving election. The gospel also taught the Thessalonians about its origin. In verse 4 we read, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you." Paul tells the Thessalonians that the origin of their conversion is God's loving and electing purpose. Unlike pagan thought, the gospel teaches that God is sovereign. Everything is under his control. Faith, love, and hope, though important, very important and necessary, were not the reasons for the Thessalonians' conversion. Faith, love, and hope were the evidences of God's will and decree. Faith, love, and hope are evidences of what God has planned to happen in the lives of the Thessalonians. God does not save people because they have faith, love, or hope. Rather, he gives faith, love, and hope to the ones he has decided to save as evidences of who he has wished them to be. We see thus that Paul's use of the word chosen of elected is meant to give assurance to the new converts of Thessalonica. Paul's objective is to show them that their change is an evidence of what God has planned before the foundation of the world for them. Their work of faith, the labor of love, and the perseverance or endurance of hope might be shaken for a while, but ultimately, the Thessalonians depended on God's loving favor towards them. The canons of Dort in the first main point of doctrine tells us in Article 3, in order that people may be brought to faith, God mercifully sends proclaimers of his very joyful message to the people he wishes and at the time he wishes. By this ministry, people are called to repentance and faith in Christ crucified. The application of this truth, this biblical truth, brothers and sisters, is that God's election comes from his love and mercy. Paul wants the Thessalonians to know that God is for them, not against them. It is intended to give assurance to the believer. Some people have trouble believing in this doctrine because they find it unloving. This happens because they miss the fact that all humanity is spiritually dead without a Savior, without the work of the Spirit. We need to understand that we are born cursed due to the sin that our fathers, Adam and Eve, imputed to us, and that without Jesus, no one has a chance. Only when we understand our misery and our sin, we will be able to understand that God's election is an act of love for undeserving sinners who by the grace of God have believed in the gospel and are showing the first evidences of obedience to God. One more thing. If Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are elected of God, they and we should not doubt our election. No one has perfect faith, love, or hope. Article 12 of the same canons of Dort tells us, assurance comes not by inquisitive searching into the hidden and deep things of God, but by noticing the fruits of election. Dear church, you believe in Christ. You have faith, you have love, you have hope. Perhaps not perfect faith, love, and hope. But you're his, and you should never question your election. Instead, you should always come to him. Seek to be in union with him. Don't look to yourself, but look to him. So, dear church, do not doubt, but believe believe in Christ, love Him, love your neighbors. Place your hope in His return and live according to it. Place the gospel at the center of your heart and serve your God with thankfulness, assured, with the assurance that He loves you, not because you deserve it, but because He decided to make you His child by pure grace. You will struggle until He comes back. No question about that. Yet, we can persevere. You can persevere because you have a perfect hope. Come in faith and repentance to your Savior, Jesus Christ, and be renewed by His Spirit every day. And finally, friends, help us planning for this project of bringing the gospel to places where it is rarely preached. Please pray for those missionary efforts and support it in any way you can, for the glory of the One who has loved us first. Be a direct witness of the power of the gospel transforming lives. Let us pray.